Why don't you stand up? Grab your Bible. Stand up. Before you open it, let's pray. And then we'll read from God's Word. Lord, one thing that ties all of this stuff together, what we're doing, what we're hearing, what we're planning together, is tied together by the spread of your name in the worship of who you are in the world, in our homes, in this church, among the Algerian Arabs. Lord, we need your help and your wisdom. We're privileged. We're privileged to have space problems. We're privileged to minister to so many people. We're privileged, Lord, to partner with so many here at this church. We pray you'd get glory in it. We pray you would give us wisdom and direct our steps, and you'd keep us from pride. You'd keep us from self-focus, that you'd protect us from disunity. Lord, that we truly would see bits of your kingdom, like we read from Isaiah 60 and Isaiah 64, that kingdom that's coming and one day will be global. We want to see it in our church and through our church into our homes. So Lord, this is spreading your glory broader and deeper. Spread it broader, Lord, through us all the way to the other side of the world, to lower hemispheres than this one. And spread it in Albuquerque among unbelievers who haven't yet come to taste and see that you're good and haven't believed in the one whom you sent, Jesus. Lord, give us a taste of him this morning. Give us your word, and may your spirit be glorified to convict and encourage and to edify, to use your word to shape us into the image of Christ and to give us hope as we wait for Jesus to return. We pray in his name. Amen. Now turn to Revelation 22 while you're standing. Revelation 22. Last book of the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to go halfway down those aisles and grab one from the banister. Look at the last book of the Bible. And we'll start reading this chapter in verse 6. And he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place." Jesus says, "And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God.' He said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. Blessed are those... I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming quickly.' 'Amen,' John says, 'Come, Lord Jesus.' The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." You may be seated. Well, in one sense, this section of Revelation seems a bit like a hodgepodge of Christian themes. One writer rather sees it differently. He writes this: "It is a kind of triumphant grand finale to the book, even to the whole Bible. It reminds us of a composer gathering up themes of his symphony in a closing burst of glorious music." Isn't that good? That this passage we've just read is something of a composer gathering up the themes of his symphony in a closing burst of glorious music. I want to warn you that today's message is a bit of a shameless promotional message. Piggying back our longish announcement already about the Saturday night service, I prepared this message and was planning on this passage, but couldn't help but notice how many themes in it relate to stuff going on with us at Desert Springs. Good things, things we're planning on, things we're anticipating, things we're announcing like we have this morning. And so let me use that to connect it this morning. Let me connect the dots between what this passage says and things we're wanting you to participate in. One of those is something way off in the distance. So just put it in your mind and then leave it there, tuck it away for later. Something I mentioned, I think, in one of the services last week, but didn't mention in both of the services, and that's that G.K. Beale, a scholar in the book of Revelation, will be with us in May for our seminar weekend. He's written the best commentary in the book of Revelation I know of, and a real down-to-earth kind of preacher. So imagine real smart guy, but actually relates to people. Usually those don't go together, you know. So I understand he's a great communicator and excited about the book of Revelation. So I want you to anticipate that as we go through this morning. And as you hear what I just said, that this book is something of a close of the Bible, of a symphony in the burst of a glorious composer's music. So be planning on anticipating that time in May for G.K. Beale to be with us for the book of Revelation. Notice who it is that speaks in this book, in this passage before us. Look at chapter 22, verse 13. "I'm the Alpha and Omega," Jesus says, "the first and the last, the beginning and the end." It means he's eternal. There's no end. There's no beginning. But it's not just first and last in relation to time. This is a banner over Jesus. This is a banner over God himself. That he is the first and last of anything. He is the first and last when it comes to glory. He is the first and last in salvation. He begins it. He ends it. He is the first and last for credit. He is the first and last of his plan. His creation springs from him, and it also redounds back to him to worship him. He is the first and the last of the Bible. He is the first and last of his plan. He is the first and last of our hope, of joy. And so keep that in mind. This Jesus says he is that first and last. Not only is he eternal, which would say that he's God, but also that he's the first and last of everything, the Alpha and the Omega, the A to Z. Jesus is the answer. He is our hope. He is our joy. All things good. Now notice in your bulletin, if you will, the sermon notes page, the outline you have there. Jesus' last recorded words. We could break this section of God's word up into four ways. His last recorded words concerning his coming is the first one. These are Jesus' last words recorded in the Bible. Famous last words are famous for a reason, because they're poignant and they're at the end and they usually get recorded. And these are Jesus' last words written in the Bible for us. They're concerning his coming. The end of Revelation talks about him coming quickly. Look at verse 7. "Behold, I am coming quickly." In chapter 1 of Revelation, he said he's coming quickly. This is a literary device for you literary folks called inclusio, which means that it has bookends. And anytime it has a theme at the beginning and a theme at the end, it's meant to tell you that however the rabbit trails went throughout the book's main theme is this connection between the bookends. In this case, his coming. He is coming quickly. That's what Revelation's about. Notice he's coming quickly. But it's been 2,000 years almost since this book was written. Soon? Quickly? What does it mean when the Bible says he's coming quickly? Well, it's quickly in that it's not like it was for Daniel, for instance, who saw so much of the same stuff as John. Isaiah, for instance, who saw so much of the same stuff that John is seeing and hearing and writing down for us in Revelation, they saw it anticipating something more to come, which is Jesus. The Messiah had to come. The kingdom had to begin. And so it was all promise, you could say, in Isaiah. It's all promise in Daniel. When Jesus comes, there's still promise. There's still more to come. But he has brought in that last days. In Matthew 24, when the disciples asked Jesus, what are the signs of the end of the age? You know what Jesus says? Earthquakes. Wars. Famines. Wait a minute. Jesus, they could have said, isn't that stuff going on right now? And they would have been exactly right. Things like that were going on right then. And Jesus, I think, would have said, if I understand Matthew 24 right, I think he would have said, yeah, that's my point. The end of the age has started. This is the end. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom was at hand with John. The kingdom is here with me. It's a spiritual kingdom. He says in John 18 to Pilate, my disciples won't fight with swords because my kingdom is not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. His kingdom has come. And yet we're still praying, aren't we? Like Jesus taught us, your kingdom come. What does this mean? Well, it's now and, say it with me, not yet. You guys getting that? I told the first service that if you're thinking about a tattoo, that's a good one. I'm not condoning tattoos, but if you're thinking about a tattoo, go ahead and get now and not yet. Someone told me it would actually fit right on your knuckles. Now and sign, not yet. Right there on your knuckle. Okay. So, I don't know if they're getting it or not, but I would be interested to see. Now and not yet is so crucial for us, not just in understanding the Bible, but in surviving and in making sense of reality. The kingdom has come. Jesus is putting things under his feet. I am a living representation of Jesus' victorious kingdom. And you are too if you're a Christian. He was victorious over our rebellious hearts. And he's put us under his reign. He's our king. We're his bondservants now. We're joining in his work of reconciling all things unto himself and putting things under his feet. In seeing others come in under his authority and to his worship, and seeing a shalom, a peace, spread in communities, in churches. The kingdom is now. So when we talk about Algerian Arabs, we're talking about the kingdom getting there. The kingdom is not represented there. The kingdom has come, and the king has sent us on mission to get the kingdom out there. And the kingdom comes by them hearing of the good news of the gospel and believing in the good news of the gospel and then joining in that gospel work of spreading that kingdom in the world. So it's come, and yet it's not yet. I don't know if you noticed, but life's hard. Churches are hard. Church work is hard. Moving to a third service is hard. Getting people excited about things is hard. You know in your own home, you see hints of the curse everywhere, don't you? I was saying with Tim Bradley today, we were talking about fobs. We have these little gray things, you know, where you get into the doors around here, DSC, and Tim was telling me how his didn't work and all that. And I said, well, Tim, the curse has infected fobs too. It's true. You know, thorns and thistles aren't just thorns and thistles. Thorns and thistles it's a principle, it's a paradigm that infects electronics. That's why computers are great and they stink at the same time. You couldn't get rid of it, but you might smash it and you don't know what to do. That's the curse. And so we live in this now and not yet. John wants Jesus to come. Look at the end of it. I'm coming quickly. The age is now. The end is here. The kingdom is at its end. Of course, we're now 2,000 years into that end, but it's still the end, so it could come quickly. And John says, amen, come, Lord Jesus. John, a Jewish, so he knew all about the promises, the Old Testament. Daniel, familiar Bible writer. In other words, Revelation is just littered with allusions to Daniel more than any other book. This Daniel, familiar Jewish Bible writer, sees visions of the end of God's victory. And he's stuck on Patmos. How's that for now and not yet? Not yet means people will suffer. You get exiled to Patmos Island for preaching the gospel sometimes. You may be killed in going to preach for Algerian Arabs. They may believe in the kingdom spread, or they might kill you because the kingdom is not yet. And it will probably be a mingling of both, right? It'll probably be a mingling of both. This is the time we live in, now and not yet. These are the last days, and every Christian is to want him to come and to be thrilled with the joy that the kingdom is here. You see, if you don't get the now, all you'll be doing is being a depressed dispensationalist, theological word right there, a depressed sit and wait until Jesus comes back, and until then it's misery. We might as well cuddle up in a bubble and make sure the world doesn't contaminate us. Or if you don't get the not yet, you're going to be sorely disappointed when you still find thorns and thistles all over this church and all over your marriage and all over your kids. The curse is there too. This is his thought concerning his coming. Look at secondly, concerning his salvation. Let me ask you this. How do we live out this tension of now and not yet? That he's the victorious king and he's coming soon on the one hand, in that he's not yet here and this world is still hard and there's still persecution. Jesus' last words concern salvation. He says, until I come back, here is your sure hope, and be about the business of inviting others in. Notice what he says in verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes. Salvation is a washing of dirty robes, making them white, so that they may have the right to the tree of life. That's a symbol of salvation that goes back to Genesis. And they may enter by the gates into the city. What city? We just talked about the city of God coming down, a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem city. You get to go to heaven. Look at what he says in verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The invitation is still out there. And notice how indiscriminate this invitation is. Let the one who hears say, come. Not come, rich people, or come, poor people. Not come, powerful people, or come, weak people. Not come, white. Not come, you sensitives. You sensitive of heart. Come, you bold with self-esteem. There's no qualification here whatsoever. Just come, anyone who thirsts. That's the only qualification. Thirst. You know, you might believe that the gospel is true, that Jesus really came, that he really died for sins, that the church is actually both a physical and a spiritual entity, and you're not thirsty. You're not a Christian because you haven't actually seen your specific need. You haven't felt your specific need for the gospel. You might believe that Jesus is the quench for the thirst for some people, and maybe for most people, but not for me. Pray that God would give you a thirst. The thirst is the only qualification here, but those who are thirsty, come. In fact, notice what it says right before that. Let the one who hears say, come. So the one hears, comes himself, and now he's inviting others to come. That's the gospel. Let me do another shameless promotion. The Daniel series starts next week, and it's all about us trying to figure out what God's word says about being in this world and living out our faith, even when this world is not our Father's home in some ways. You know, there's a truth that this world is not our Father's home, it is not our place, and yet that old hymn, this is my Father's world, is true as well. That's a tension. There's a now and not yet tension as pertains to your work and living in this world that is God's and yet peculiarly Satan's sometimes At least it seems. And so what does that mean? And how do we live? And the Daniel series, I think, will help us. It'll help us talk about that come as we say to the world. We live out thirst. And as we pronounce come, as we join Jesus in his work of inviting, he hasn't come back yet because he's still saying come, which implies that there's a responsibility on us to join him in saying come until he comes back. Get this. We do his work of proclaiming and living out and representing him in the world. Now, we can't finally do it. We can't utterly do it. We can't affect people's hearts. We can't change people's minds. But you realize the amazing responsibility that Christ, and the amazing privilege Christ has put on us, that we do his reconciling work. Paul said in Colossians, he's reconciling all things to himself. And then he says in 2 Corinthians 5, and God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Us? Who's worthy of that? We're not. Except by his grace, except for the amazing privilege that he invites us. Come to my mission. Come to my work. Come to my reconciling program. My kingdom is coming. Join me in representing the kingdom and join me in spreading this kingdom. That means the gospel is to be received. It's to be proclaimed and it's to be lived out. Let me tell you what Tim Keller says. Tim Keller, a pastor in Manhattan, New York, about the gospel. He says, we never get beyond the gospel in our Christian life to something more advanced. The gospel is not the first step in a stairway of truths. Rather, it is more like a hub in a wheel of truth. The gospel is not just the ABCs of Christianity. It is the A to Z of Christianity. The gospel is not just the minimum required doctrine necessary to enter the kingdom, but it is the way we make all progress in the kingdom. He goes on to say, the main problem in the Christian life is that we have not thought out the deep implication of the gospel. We have not used the gospel in and on all parts of our lives. Are you tempted to think that the gospel is kindergarten and then you move on from there? It gets you in the door. It's the doormat. Notice that the gospel is the entrance in Revelation 22 because it says come. And you come. And then that you're entering into that righteousness, that white robe, that ability to go through the gate that day when we see Jesus. But notice this, that this is written to churches. Look at verse 16. Jesus have sent my angel to testify these things for the churches. The next verse, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Those who have heard say, come. You know what this is? This is Christians proclaiming the invitation both to the world who hasn't yet come and to themselves. This is preaching the gospel to yourself, which leads to shameless promotion. Number three, our Saturday seminar on the gospel for Christians. I don't know how to say this. You don't need Ryan Kelly's teaching, and you don't need a Saturday morning full of teaching in general just because it's available. But, oh, how Christians today, and myself included, myself for many years without any hope it almost seemed, and now as a struggle, as a fight, at least having the tools and knowing the information, but how we struggle with a clear conscience, wanting to have a clear conscience, knowing we're clean, and so much not feeling clean, not living in the joy of our salvation. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. I can't stress this enough. I think I would say, you probably don't know how much you need this. Because I would say about 7-8 years ago, I didn't know how much I needed this truth. And I don't think we know as a church or as evangelicals in America how much this biblical truth of preaching the gospel to ourselves is neglected in our culture. We almost are like the Galatians who begin in the spirit, but we think we're made perfect in the flesh. And when we fail, what hope do we have? We have to return to the gospel. We have to keep saying, He said, come. And the invitation is for those who are thirsty, not for those who are good. So I come back again, Lord, and I see righteousness at the right hand of the throne of God. It's not my righteousness, it's outside me, it's Jesus. He did it. His righteousness is unchanging. Mine goes up and down. My devotions stink. My prayer life, awful. And I'm frustrated and I'm mad and I want to do better. And so what do? I pick myself up my bootstraps and I discipline myself and I try to do better so that I'll feel better about myself. And the gospel didn't glorify Jesus in that whole process, did it? It didn't give me hope. And I will let myself down again. So Tim Keller is right. The gospel isn't the means by which we get saved alone. It's the means by which we stay sane. So please plan on coming to that seminar. Two Saturdays from, is it two? I don't know. Someone help me out. It's the second Saturday of the month, whatever that is. I like not doing announcements now. I'm not thinking about this stuff. Someone said to me, man, they said to me yesterday, I'm really looking forward to tomorrow night. I said, what's tomorrow night? You know, I just do the next thing. I was babysitting kids at the moment. My wife was giving a shower. I was babysitting four kids. I'm doing it, right? I'm doing the thing right in front of me. I don't know what tomorrow night is. I'll find that out later. So they were giving me a hard time that I didn't know there was a prayer time tomorrow night. Look at the third thing here. Very quickly. Third thing concerning His Word. Jesus' last words concerning His Word. Until He comes back, He gives us His Word. We're in this now and not yet. And until then, He gives us, until He makes the not yet also a now, He gives us His Word. We're told in verse 6 to trust it. We're told in verse 10 to not delay the importance of the message. In verses 18 and 19, we're given these kind of famous words. Don't add to it and don't take away from His Word, which has implications for the whole Bible. But it has implications for the book of Revelation specifically. An explicit disobedience of this passage would mean you don't like chapter 22 and you rip it out. You don't like it. Or you get to the end of chapter 22 and you flip the page and you just start writing stuff down. That would be bad. Okay? And we don't do that too much today. It's really not a problem because of the canonization of the Bible, because, you know, you don't have Bob's Bible or Bill's Bible, or it's just kind of the Bible. There is that difference between Catholic Bibles and Protestant Bibles. But other than that, Christian Bibles are Christian Bibles. But in the first century, when these were manuscripts and these were passed around to churches and they were copied, there were a lot of people who thought they had the prerogative of editing. Some added, some took away, but really what it said and why the judgment is so severe here in Revelation 22, what it said is that they thought they knew better than God, or that they didn't believe it was actually God's word. Maybe they believed it was good religious material, but they could make it better with this added sentence. And that's why you have a difference in manuscripts, by the way. Part of the reason you have a difference between manuscripts, you'll read at the bottom of your Bible sometimes, you know, not found in most manuscripts or something like that. And it might cause you to wonder, well, keep in mind that this is early stuff, that these errors probably happened early on, and eventually the majority shown itself clear. The text that was trustworthy eventually showed itself to be pretty clear based on how early it was and how many there were. And so there were differences, but not threatening differences. The differences were there when bad editors would add or take away. And the judgment here signifies that it's something so serious that they're probably not Christians and they don't know that this is God's word, or else they wouldn't do this. He gives us His word. Don't add or take away from it. That's explicit, but isn't it also implicit? In other words, don't add or take away from God's word. Don't go around making up stuff that you think is God's and it's not. Search it out and find if it's in the Bible. Don't take away from His word. Don't ignore certain sections of His word. It really comes back to the book of Revelation again, doesn't it? And again gives us the opportunity to promote the Saturday seminar, the seminar weekend with Dr. Beal. Because we probably, for many of us, come to the book of Revelation and say, you know, charms and horses and, you know, this looks like a cereal here. This is, what is this? I don't get this. What, bowls? And you don't want to read it and don't think it has much benefit to you. Keep in word, Jesus says, keep in mind, Jesus says of this word, of this book, don't add to it and don't take it away. Don't take away from it. And don't take away from it by neglecting it, ignoring it, dismissing it. Fourthly, think about this. Jesus' last words concerning his churches. He gave last words concerning salvation until he comes back. Think on the gospel. He gave last words concerning the church, as we see here. He gave last words concerning Scripture. He gives these last words, I think, as good foundation stones for us to build our now and not yet living. Until he comes back, he gives us the church. Notice, this is addressed, verse 16, to churches. Notice, or remember, chapters 2 to 3 recorded seven addresses to seven churches. So Jesus wrote this and said this to churches like Desert Springs Church. I know there's some here who think, man, churches are messy. Churches are screwy. I've been in them. I've been messed up by them. I haven't given up on God, but I've given up on the church. Even though I'm here today, I'd say I've given up on church and the institution of it just stinks and it's not trustworthy and sooner or later you'll get burned. You're right, you will get burned. But Jesus has this for a reason. He wrote to these churches, not just because they wanted to be churches, but because he was prescribing for us what we're to be as Christians. We're not to be islands to ourselves. We're not just to be in vague, hazy relationships. We're to be in covenant with each other, bonded together in the blood of Christ, sharing goods, sharing money, sharing stuff, sharing time, sharing love, sharing sacrifice, sharing forgiveness. Churches aren't perfect. But friend, let me say this. I think God intended it that way. Until heaven, I think churches aren't perfect isn't just a fact. In a reality, it's on purpose. Because in the messy relationships, in the messy lives of a church, we have to work this stuff out. It exposes something of your own sin, your own pride, as you have to work with people, as you have to work with people who are different than you, as you have to be in a home group with people that bug you. That's good for you. You can get along just fine with yourself. Church with you. There'll never be a church split. I don't think. But you know what? God intends for us to work out our Christianity in relationships in general, but in these specific relationships where the church isn't made up just of blood relationships, where it's not made up just of financial similarities, cultural similarities, color similarities. But it's grounded in what we share, the blood of Jesus Christ. Affection for Him, love for Him. We have the most important thing in common, and that's about it. That's about it. And working it out that way means that we work out our salvation. So, shameless promotion, I don't know, number 98 or something, promoting our Knowing Christ, Knowing the Church class. That starts up. In just a week or so, a week from this coming Wednesday. It's the first Wednesday in February. It's an 8-week class that I teach. About 70 or so people will be in it. And come, if you're new to the church, this is an intro to Desert Springs Church / membership class. And it's a deep class. It's not like, here's our budget, here are the pictures of our staff, now let's tour the building. It's not like that. It's Bible study. It's deep stuff. And I think that it'll be good for you if you're new here. If you want to get plugged in, please come to that as a start to think through what we believe church is about and what we're doing. So keep this in mind that the now and not yet is both now and not yet. And until then, until it is now, until he finally comes and restores all things. We want him to come, and we look around and we see good things. Desert Springs Church, we're seeing good things, aren't we? There's a lot to give thanks for. There's a lot going on. And there'll be thorns and thistles all over the place too. Jesus hasn't come back yet. This is not the millennial kingdom, nor is it heaven. And so we work out our faith together with our Bibles in our messy lives, praying, studying, proclaiming, and living out this kingdom that is spiritual and one day will overtake the earth. It'll cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you. We thank you for each other, for the gospel. We thank you for the Lord's Supper, which points us in a visible way to the gospel. We look forward to that in just a few days. We thank you for how you are working in these things, our study of the Word, our spread of your glory in the world, our enjoyment and our love for the Lord's Supper here in this church, our desire to worship and to worship the biblical God, not an image, not a remaking of the biblical God. Lord, we need your help to continue to do that. We need your hope when we fail. So we thank you that you give us hope in the gospel as we fail. And we will fail. And more than just a hope that's in the gospel that our sins are forgiven, we also have a hope that extends to the consummation of the ages, the connection of heaven and earth becoming one. Lord, who are we? Who are we to do this? Only because of Christ, Lord. So we thank you that he came. We thank you that the kingdom came. We thank you that he gave us his Spirit. Thank you for the Word, for the church that he bought. He is the King, and we long for the day both where we see more added before he comes and the day where he will come for his bride and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's the Christ, that he's the King. We pray in his glad and successful strong name. Amen.